A man named Baron de Rothschild was one of the world's richest men at the time. Oh, I know others are richer now, but apparently it's a different kind of rich. It was in a time when being rich was something unusual, and he had more money than he ever knew what to do with. But there's a legend that he was the subject of a painting by a rather famous painter that painted him as a beggar. He came in to be painted. He was dressed in rags and all tatters, holding a tin cup. And he was being painted. And as he sat there, a friend of the painter came in, saw him, didn't realize who he was. He was so well disguised, not recognize him. And so thinking he was a real beggar, took a coin out of his pocket and put it into the cup. Well, nothing was said or done or anything like that. And Rothschild didn't say anything about it. But 10 years later, the man who gave the coin to Rothschild got a letter containing a bank order for 10,000 francs. And the following message: "You one day gave a coin to Baron de Rothschild in the studio of Ari Schaefer. He has invested it and today sends you the capital which you entrusted to him, together with the compounded interest. A good action always brings good fortune. Signed, Baron de Rothschild." You see, it was just a simple act, wasn't it? Just a simple act of kindness and bountifully rewarded. Now, the words of our Lord: "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones," he's talking about his disciples, by the way, that had just gone out on missionary journeys, "gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Even a cup of cold water, says the master, water given to one of his little ones will be rewarded. The scripture recognizes that at the very core, at the heart of Christian faith, there is a spirit of giving. We are not a spirit of takers. We are a spirit of givers. "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, so God loved the world that he gave his only son." Tied it together. One day, a student asked anthropologist Margaret Mead for the earliest sign of civilization in a culture. He expected the answer to be, oh, it's going to be a fancy clay pot or maybe a fish hook or some sort of a grinding stone, you know, something, some little bit of technology or something. I didn't know what the answer would be. But her answer to him, Margaret Mead's answer, was a healed femur. A femur, of course, is, you know, one of those bones in your leg, right? She explained that no healed femurs are found where the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, reigns. A healed femur shows that someone cared. Someone had to do that injured person's hunting and gathering until that leg healed. The evidence of compassion, she says, the evidence of compassion is the first sign of civilization. Interesting. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is compassion. How will they know that we are Christians? They will know by our love. Christians do not live by the law of the jungle, but by the law of love. Great Christians have always been great givers. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 4th century, was one of the most powerful preachers in church history. Yet he devoted more time and energy to serving the poor than to preaching. He established so many Christian charities and hospitals, and particularly hospitals for those who were destitute. Bernard de Clairvaux, the founder of a great monastic movement, led so many people to Christ. He also established a network of hostels and hospices, many who are still active today. In the Protestant side, John Wycliffe was translated the New Testament into English, had a grassroots movement of lay preachers and relief workers who ministered to those who were poor. General William Booth was a Methodist preacher who started the Salvation Army. Dwight Moody, one of the best known of all pastors in America for many generations, established more than 150 street missions, soup kitchens, clinics, schools, rescue outreaches. The Christian faith is about giving. Now, this may be something of an academic argument until you have a 21-year-old living in your house. You know what I'm saying? And maybe a 21-year-old who maybe had friends who like to point out all the ways that religious people and religions all around the world have messed things up. And boy, golly, we have. There, listen, you want some examples? I got them. I can give them to you. But then when you challenge those who think that that's all that we are and all that we do, all of those negative things, and you point out that throughout history, if we were to remove the Christian church and all of its different permutations, if we were to just get rid of it, hospitals and schools and the legal system that we enjoy, and the, what is that? Is it the baby? Okay, that's all right. I'm okay with baby noises. No, I thought somebody was revving up a motorcycle somewhere. Amen, brother. Yeah. Okay. Whew.
We know how you love babies.
I do. I love babies and I love the noise they make. So I have three microphones up here. I'll win, I promise you. So I should know what it was. But anyway. But when you look at all of those things that the Christian church has created and provided for civilization, we would not have civilization if it wasn't for the Christian ministries giving of themselves, teaching ministries, healing ministries, even the legal system that we enjoy, even the political system of the United States rests on a model that was created by the Presbyterian Church. They didn't make it up on their own. They didn't have to. They had it handed to them. This is what works. Try it. They did, and here we are. All you have to do to see that is to do just the slightest cursory survey. We have a survey of Jesus to look at as well. There was nothing self-serving in anything that he ever did. He was truly a man who lived for others. And he called for us to be men and women to do the same. And so we can examine that truth with the understanding that the very heart of the faith is the spirit of giving. We acknowledge that our giving takes two forms. First, we give to help those who need a helping hand. We are so privileged. We have so much. We sometimes forget how little many other people in the world have. John Bowes, who's the chairman of the parent company of Wham-O, the maker of the Frisbees, you remember? I mean, you've thrown those Frisbees. He once participated in a charity offer. He sent thousands of the plastic Frisbee discs to an orphanage in Angola, Africa. He thought the children would they'd love playing with them, tossing them about. Several months later, a representative of the company visited the orphanage, and one of the nuns thanked him for the wonderful plates that the company had sent them. She told him that the children were eating off the Frisbees, carrying water with them, even catching fish with them. And when the representative explained how the Frisbees were intended to be used, the nun was even more delighted because the children could also enjoy them as toys. On one level, the story is amusing, but on the other, it's sad. There are people who would prize our cast-offs, who would be grateful to eat what we throw away, that would welcome just a cup of cold water. It matters to Christians that there are people in need, not just because we are nice people, but because there was a time when we were in need. We were the recipients of grace. God loved us so much when we were helpless and undeserving. And so we look around for others who are helpless and perhaps even undeserving so that we may pass on the love that we have already received to them. I'll tell you how this works in a very dramatic way. In a former church, one of my wealthier members said, "George, I have some money I want to give to the church, to missions. How can we do this in some creative way?" And I said, "Well, how much do you want to give?" He said, $10,000. I said, "I promise you I will find a way." And what we did is we divided up, we called it the 100 Days of Caring. And we divided that money up into $100 checks. and we gave it out to each person in the congregation to use as a mission giving project somewhere, somehow. Now, some of them did creative things. One of them bought a variety of ostrich eggs. Well, I know, but if you live in an area that needs ostrich eggs, an ostrich egg is worth its weight in gold. And so they bought several of them. They started raising ostriches, and they have an ostrich farm there. This was more than 15 years ago, and there's a thriving ostrich farm. One of the bigger projects is they felt like they needed to do something about water in a small village in Africa. So several of them pooled their money together and had a well dug, and the well is still there, still giving good, clean water to that village that did not have it before. You get the idea? You just a little bit, all added together, it makes a big, big difference. Well, that's what it is like, and that's what it is like here. In the years here at First Presbyterian Church, there are so many ways that we are helping people, and not just sending money to a missionary someplace. We do that as well, but practical helping. Peanut Butter and Jelly Ministry is a unique ministry in that it's not just mailing it in. They actually get in their cars with handmade food and take this to places in the city, which are not the fancier places, but places that are safe, and people come and they receive food, but they also receive a little bit of friendship, a little bit of recognition that they are children of God. We help out with the CUDA's Unhooked, which helps young people at the high school who have come to the end of their rope. We have the Samaritan's Purse, a great example of how to do that. We do this, and we do this with enthusiasm. This is fun. I mean, what other organization gives itself away and has so much fun with this? The list, it can go on and on and on. But I bet none of you can name off all of the avenues of giving that First Presbyterian Church enjoys. This church does so on a regular basis because we have all been needy, and we all have been blessed with an abundance. And so, great job. Keep it up. Keep it up for God's sake. Keep it up. That's the first form of our giving to those who are in need, but the second form of our giving is to the work of God. You may have noticed that the lesson we read at the beginning of the message was not about giving to the poor, but giving to those who are engaged in the work of God. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." The little ones he's referring to are those ordinary people that he has sent out to do his work. Remember, Christ was sending his followers out into a very, very cold and cruel world. Often they were totally dependent on the kindness of strangers in the lands in which they visited. Remember, Jesus is saying, when you receive one of them and help them and give them even a cup of cold water, you are doing it to me. Now, as your pastor, I've never apologized for asking you to support the work of Christ through this church. It's actually one of the highest privileges that I can give to you. After all, you never know what kind of good can come out of even the smallest gifts. I once read about a woman whose church group bought Christmas gifts for a missionary family. And after meticulously selecting everything that needed to be put together, all the presents for all the family's needs, sizes and ages and all that, they started packing everything up. And that's when another member whisked in and plopped an almost new man's coat on the table. The husband didn't like the style, she said, and so she turned to go and suggested, well, maybe one of the missionaries can use it. Several people there were offended. I mean, the coat wouldn't fit anybody in the family. Obviously, she hadn't given any thought or time to the project. But the other presents, well, they didn't quite fill up the barrel, so it was pretty close to the top. And they could use the coat as a stuffing, so they stuffed it in there and closed it up. But anyway, it went overseas, and after Christmas, a thank you note came from the missionary family. And they thanked the church for all the wonderful gifts, but especially for the miracle gift. It seems that during the storm, a destitute man knocked on their door, and he was so ill-dressed for the cold that they invited him to come in and to stay until the storm had passed. And even though their visitor could have no gifts in the barrel, they decided to open it up. And when they opened it up, they discovered right on top a coat that fit him perfectly. Now, you know, I know I love these stories. There's a million of them out there, and they're wonderful stories. But do they really happen? Yes. Yes, they really do. That happens all the time because you never know when you give that cup of water, whether to a needy stranger on the street or a work of God, or how those gifts will go to work, how they'll be used. The great statesman Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Jesus said, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cold cup of water, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." The spirit of giving of ourselves is at the heart of our faith. The church and Jesus will always need great preachers. They'll need their shining examples of sainthood throughout the lives of the believers, and great teachers whose names are household words. But the church and Jesus desperately need those whose home, where those homes are, where there is hospitality, where there are hands that are eager to serve with generous kindness. And in those hearts, there is caring, which is the heart of Christian service. So think about that. We're in the second week of our stewardship campaign, which is, you know, frankly, kind of laid back. And why? Well, because we understand better now how this congregation operates as a generous group. You are an amazingly generous congregation. You see the needs that need to be done and you take care of it. And so my job is just to remind you of that. And next week I have another sermon, better than this one. And hey, somebody back there go, "Yeah, no, I'm not sure." And we will be bringing our stewardship cards forward and putting them on the cross. It's our commitment Sunday. And so be ready for that. We ran out of cards today. I'm sorry. We will not run out of cards ever again. We just didn't count very well. And there's a lot of you. So we'll do that next Sunday. It's a great celebration, not just a celebration of the campaign, but a celebration of the generosity of this congregation. And that is certainly something that we can celebrate. All right? Let us pray. Our Father, we are recipients of a tremendous bounty, and we seek to share that bounty with others, and in doing so, we believe that we are doing your will. Help us as we contemplate what it is we can do for the others in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. Allow this church to be a shining light of mercy and care, known for its generosity, known for its soft beating heart that is essentially your heart. We ask this, as we ask all things, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.